First Thessalonians, the third chapter, and the 13th verse. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. All right, now, I had no plans of reading any certain thing. This is what he gave me. And I'm always amazed at what he gives me, how that it is so perfectly what he's already told me before I come to the pulpit to preach on. So it is tonight as it was this morning in our readings, not knowing anything about it. It's just perfectly what we was going to talk about. Now, the thought that a lot that we say will center around, if we are able to get through the message, will be the day of the Lord. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That is where most of our thought will center. We'll have to go back a little bit to pick up your spirit, your minds, and your thoughts, and see if we can get into a stream tonight concerning the things that we spoke of this morning. How many of you are planning to try to get into the stream with me tonight? All right. You know, when I come up here on Sunday morning, it makes it real difficult for me to be able to teach you unless you come in the right frame of mind, being willing to submit, listen, and work with us. The reason for that, in a lot of cases, I come to the behind the sacred desk like that on Sunday morning when I'm teaching, and I come not having eaten, and when I come, I don't have any strength to do, you know, to press in like I'd like to just press in and drive. If I don't do it that way, then I don't have the anointing on what I'm saying. And it makes it difficult when you have to go back and pick up natural things and present natural things and still stay in shape to have a spiritual anointing and a spiritual awakening. So it makes it difficult on Sunday morning or times when I come up here to try to minister to you. You get contrary and pull and go this way or that way in your mind, or don't concentrate or let your spirit wander. You're like a city with a broken down wall. The Holy Spirit can't get control of your spirit. Not that God couldn't force control. He can. But he doesn't do that. He just willingly lets you do like you want to. And if you sovereignly give him control of your spirit, then that's good. And he'll take control. But otherwise, he won't. And that makes it hard on the preacher. You understand what I'm saying? If you get leery and your minds get to wondering, see, if you don't concentrate and move right in with me and get in one mind, which is the mind of the Spirit, one accord, then your mind is elusive yonder and here and on the children, on yourself and on circumstances and on your job. And here's what takes place. When you're like that, I'll be just preaching along, you know, and just getting into the stream, and all of a sudden somebody that's been looking right straight at me, their mind's over yonder in Mexico somewhere, or over in Texas somewhere on the supper table, all of a sudden they'll come in. I'll pick their spirit up, and they're just like that because they don't even know what I've said, and they're leery, and what I said don't even make sense with them. And that creates a spirit. Another spirit comes in, and that frustrates and causes a problem. Just like an interference coming in on radar, coming in on a television screen, or coming in, it's like your job is stick up and down in one of these circuits here and cause the lights to go on and on. So because you don't know, one member suffer, they all suffer. You understand what I'm saying? But when I wrestle around and get your spirits in one accord, and then I get the anointing down, and then my spirit in the mind of the Lord Jesus, and we all get to moving together, everything's just fine. It's not so easy to get out once you get in. It's like getting a hook in a fish's mouth. Once you get him, you got him. Like Brother Willie said one time when my little boy was fishing, he hooked a fish, and Willie got all excited. He said, "You got him if you get him. You got him if you get him." So that's the way it is, you know. You got him if you get him. But until you get him, you're still fishing. You're still fishing. And Jesus said, "I'll make you fishers of men." And that's what we're doing tonight. We're fishing in the waters of God. How many know people represent waters? A lot of sharks in those waters, and I said one night, a lot of fat, lazy whales waiting to glup up anything they can get. But also, there's a lot of efficiencies in that water. A lot of good things in there for food. And we're fishers of men tonight, and we're fishing to try to get a hold of you and get the hook of God in you. And the best bait I know is the bread of life. It's the best bait I know. Now, so then, I want you to try to do everything you can to work with me tonight. And in doing that, maybe I'll say something tonight that might be beneficial to you. You going to listen? All right. Now, this morning we had our subject concerning America. Since everybody is excited over the bicentennial, celebrating the bicentennial, then that makes us to know that something a little extraordinary is taking place. Isn't that right? Something different from what we've been acquainted with is taking place. And I said this morning, they're celebrating rather than a great thing that God is fixing to do or something they're fixing to come into, they're celebrating their doom. America is celebrating her doom, and if the great prophet of God, William Branham, is right, then in this very coming year, America can very well lay in ashes, according to his prediction. Now, so then we see that this is a very tragic moment that's coming up, and it is something that is going to affect all of our lives. Not only will it affect America, if he is right, but it will affect the entire world. Don't you agree? That if America is turned into ashes, then it will affect the entire world. Therefore, any sober, sane person would be concerned about what is about to happen if that prediction is true. And if it isn't true, if the man missed it in that he said it's a prediction, not a prophecy, should he miss it, there's one thing for sure, we know that it's coming sometimes. Isn't that right? At some times or another, it's coming. Something has got to happen because America has gotten into such a condition that she doesn't look to God anymore for help. She doesn't look to God anymore for support. She has trusted in her abilities. She's trusted in her schools. She's trusted in the powers of money, intelligence, and all of those things. But we're told in the Scripture that in that day, no man would save them. Is that right? That day would come when no man would be able to save them. That their sins had reached up to heaven and that they had gotten beyond remedy. And that nothing could be done for them. So then we have at last reached that day. The prophet spoke of a time, it spoke of a day, or they spoke of a day when we would come to that. So then we have come to that day. No man shall save them. They can elect Jimmy Carter. They can keep Ford in office. They can do whatever they want to. They can pick up philosophers. They can encourage their education, do whatever they want to. But no man shall save them. No man. God has placed leadership in men before down through the years. Great presidents have come down through the years, and God has given them the knowledge and ability to direct our lives. And God has stood with them, and the power of deliverance was in their hand.
But there was to come a day when all mankind had to yield up the power to God, the rights of government and the rights of life to God. Now you say, Brother Pike, when was that to be? In the days of the ten toes, when the little stone was hewed out of the mountain that was to come rolling down through Babylon and tear down the kingdoms of the world. You know, a lot of people don't like to believe that the world is a Babylonian system, do they? They like to point way back yonder and say that that was a Babylonian system. But how many remember this morning when we brought it out about Attalus III, the priestly monarch back there, of the king of the Chaldeans, how he fled over to Pergamos? How many remember that? How that it was Babylon was transferred from that day and from that place over to our day. Is that right? And that the same government, the same teachings, everything in that day was transferred over to this day. It's no wonder that the Bible said in the days of the ten toes that the little stone would roll down through Babylon, because it's still the same Babylonian system that was way back yonder. Way back in that day when the Persians came in, it is still the same Babylonian system of today. Is that right? Way back in the time of the Old Testament, the same Catholic system that they call the Babylonian system in its origin is the same system that the world of today is using through their governmental powers, in that it is a church over state system. It is a church over state. Now, I love to talk about the government. I love to talk about the times that's past, the things of the future. And I love to tie it in with the religious things of today to find out just exactly what God is doing and where we're going. God's religion is more than a religion. I pointed this out before. It is a government. A lot of people say, Brother Pike, I don't see where religion has anything to do with the government. Well, that just shows that you're spiritually ignorant. That's all. And Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. Now, somebody said, let's stay with the church. Let's stay with religion and stay out of politics. Let's don't mess with government. But how can you bother with religion and not bother with government? Religion is a government, and the greatest government that's ever been given. It is God's government. And the Bible said that government is to be upon His shoulders. And when He says Him, He's speaking of the membership of His body. That's what the woman's hair represents, is the glory of God, the government of the husband, the constraint of the husband upon the shoulders of the person. Is that right? When she cuts it, she dishonors her head, which is her husband. She's rejecting his government. That's why the women cut it off. It's typical of the rejection of the government, of the head, showing the condition of the church not following the word, which is the head. So then, the same Babylonian system of yesteryear is the same system of today. And that's why the angel in the book of Revelation, when he speaks of it, he speaks and cries like this, that Babylon is fallen, she's fallen, she's fallen. She has become the habitation of every unclean spirit, every evil and foul bird. And he picked up a millstone and dropped it into the sea. Is that right? That showing that she would go down into the deep depths of the pit, into darkness, because it is the Babylonian system. Babylon relates back to confusion. I believe that anybody will admit today that we've got the most confused world that there's ever been. People don't know the law, they don't know their rights. Over the radio, people's ever screaming out, your rights is this and your rights is that, but people don't know rights anymore. Because there's been so many amendments to the Constitution. There's been so many insertions in the Bills of Rights. Until we don't know our rights in the government anymore. But I'm thankful to God that I've got a Constitution and a Bill of Rights that I can understand, and I know my way around in this, and I know what God has granted unto me. And it's not a place of confusion. Hallelujah. So while that's a confusion out there, then this is not a confusion here. Hallelujah. When we was looking back this morning at the church ages, we had to take the church ages as a go-between of this age, the New Testament age, and the Old Testament age. Isn't that right? We said that God, to unveil this that we need to see, had to go back and take that which was in the veil. Is that right? The very word, revelation, the very word, revelation, means to unveil. How do you understand that? Coming from the Greek word apokalypto, it means to unveil. Take something out of the veil. And John, when he was on the Isle of Patmos, he refers to the revelation in this way. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I read to you here that Paul said, you know very well that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Is that right? Now, people are in darkness. The Bible said in the latter times that gross darkness would cover the people. Isn't that right? That if the gross darkness swept over the people, then the coming of the Lord would be like a thief in the night. Because the darkest part of the night is just before the dawn. And to God, people are in the darkness. Every person that is carnally minded, no matter how much education you got in college, God calls you a creature of the darkness. And the more of this world's goods that you get, the more confidence that you place in the strength of this world's goods, the more you depend on education, the more that God considers you to be a creature of the darkness. You follow me? So then the day of the Lord, Paul said, it shall surely come, but the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. I have to think of that like this, that if you are in the carnal mind, and if you're carnal-minded, then that's the mind of darkness. Is that right? God said, Paul, you got the revelation. Therefore, turn my people from darkness to the day of the Lord, which is light. Is that right? They that have entered into God's rest, that's the day of the Lord. They cease from their own ambitions and their own work. And here John was projected into the day of the Lord. He transcended the time barriers and went ahead of time and was projected into the dimension of Christ, way past time. The angel set his foot on the land and the sea, said time should be no more. But John had transcended the barriers of time and had been projected into the Lord's day. And when he gave his report, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I had entered into the Lord's day. What was the Lord's day? It was the revelation of Jesus Christ. That was the Lord's day. Hallelujah. What was the Lord's day? Paul said the coming of the day of the Lord. The Lord's day. John went far out ahead of all the apostles, got way out here in our time, and got over into the Lord's day. Is that right? When John saw these great things, he realized that he was in the Lord's day. He wasn't in John's day. He wasn't in on man's day, but he said, I was in the Lord's day. Things was unveiled to him. He began to see things like he had never seen before. Folks, let me tell you something. When you transcend the barriers of time and get in the Holy Spirit, get in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, you're going to see some things you've never seen before. Hallelujah. Once you get into the presence of the Holy Spirit, John said, I was in the Spirit. He wasn't shouting, he wasn't jumping, he wasn't hollering. He said, I was in the Spirit. God said, be still and know that I'm God. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day when I heard the great voice behind me. Hallelujah, saying, I am Alpha and Omega. I was dead and yet I'm alive forevermore. What a wonderful thought. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. When John got into the Spirit, then he heard a voice say to him, John, write these things, put it in a book, send it to the church. Isn't that right? He took his time, he sat down, he listened, and he cataloged it, and he wrote it, and he put it in a book, and today we have it as the book of Revelation. Is that right? Which is the Lord's Day. All down through the years, it's been a closed book to mankind. They've been afraid to even try to get into it. Because the Bible said, if any man add to it, God will add the plagues of the book unto him. If any man take away from it, God will take his part out of the book of life. And men have been afraid to mess with it, afraid to tamper with it. They couldn't understand it because it was an allegoric thing. It was filled with types and shadows and typical things of the Old Testament teachings. And they didn't understand it. They couldn't understand that back there in the days of Moses, that Moses had made those natural earthly things from a heavenly view and a heavenly pattern. And that it went through a period to where it was in the veil. It was the mind of Christ given from heaven through Moses down through the Israelites to come out in a veil and travel through a veil until the time of the revelation, which is the unveiling of the masterpiece. God unveiling what he veiled with Moses. What he said to Daniel to seal up, he said to John to unseal. Is that right? He said, Daniel, seal it up. It's for the end time. But he said to John, he said, don't seal it up. The time is here. So then that great heavenly thing that was in heaven that God wanted to put in earth, what was it? His kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Is that right? What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the spiritual revelation of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is the government of God within the hearts of mankind. It's the eternal life and the eternal order of God that God has sought from the foundation of the world to place within the heart of mankind that they may take courage and take faith and rise up and proclaim the kingdoms of this world to be the kingdoms of our God. It is a godly constraint by which God is assured that he shall redeem the world by. He knows that his government, his kingdom, is in the hearts of man. The song is saying, his kingdom's within the heart of men. Look how Jesus confounded the Jews. When the Jews saw that some was proclaiming that Jesus was the Messiah, what did Jesus say? The Jews said, shall you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were interested in the natural earthly kingdom that had been taken away from them in the days of David. Or as far back as 975 B.C. when the kingdom split. We spoke of it this morning. The kingdom fell in 975 B.C. And when it fell, I spoke this morning of how that it split up by 10 tribes going one way into Assyria in 721. Now, how many of you are going to listen tonight and work with me a little bit? In 721 B.C., 10 tribes was pulled away from Solomon's son after Solomon's death. 10 tribes in B.C., 721, went away into Assyria. They were lost later in Assyria, because they offered sacrifice away from Judah. God has always had a designated place where he demands that we come together and worship. And Jeroboam took those 10 tribes and went away from God. It displeased God. And when he tried to strengthen his kingdom by keeping them from going up to Judah to make sacrifice, it made God so angry that God sent a prophet and prophesied against his altars. Isn't that right? Jeroboam had told the Israelites, said, there's no need for you to go up to Judah. There's no need. Said, you can have your own altars. You can do it the Baptist way, the Methodist way, the Presbyterian way. No need to do it the Pentecostal way. Do it any way you want to. Isn't that right? But God said, I've got one way. What kind of way is that? That's the way of holiness. That is the way that seemeth right unto man, but the way is there for the ways of death. But he said, the way that's called holiness. Hallelujah. The street called straight. But they went their own way and eventually was condemned of God and wound up down in Assyria. Later on, a few years later, in 606, Judah got to boasting themselves against God, got careless, got contrary, and God sent them down into Babylon. Is that right? When old Daniel went down into Babylon, he grew up into manhood. He continued to grow into manhood, and for 68 years there in Babylon, he continued in the Babylonian captivity and the way of the Babylonian people. But within a couple of years of the coming out from Babylon, he got a hold to the book of Jeremiah and began to read. As he began to read, in about the 25th chapter, he understood the prophecy that God had given concerning the Babylonian captivity and was made to know that within 70 years that captivity would be over. And Daniel was a devout man of God that loved the Lord. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know what was going to happen to his people. And he began to pray to God and began to fast to God. And he turned to God with all of his heart, a fasting and prayer, and said, God, help me. And God, make me to know what's going to befall my people. Is that right? And God spoke to Daniel and said, 70 weeks is determined upon thy people to make an end of sin. 70 weeks, which included the coming of the Messiah. Now, we can't go into Daniel 70 weeks tonight. We never get into the other. But I bring this out to give us a continuity of thought. 70 weeks. There would be 70 weeks determined upon thy people. Now, who was Daniel's people? The Jews, right? 70 weeks determined upon the Jews to make an end of sin. In this 70 weeks, Daniel saw the rebuilding of the walls. In the 70 weeks, he saw the cutting off of the Messiah. In the 70 weeks, he saw the Most Holy anointed. In the 70 weeks, Daniel understood that the end of the world would come at the end of his vision. But his vision was yet for a time appointed. And God said, Daniel, seal up the vision. It is yet for a time appointed. It's not for your day. I'm only letting you see it. Because you've been faithful and loyal and prayed and asked me to let you see what's going to befall your people. And so then, God showed it to Daniel. Now, 68 years that Daniel had been down there. 68 years, which brought him over to the year of 538 B.C. Just prior to that time, from 606 over to 538, just prior to this time that God visited Daniel, the great kingdom was in power that Daniel had seen represented by the lion, which was given a man's heart that stood up on his feet. That great vision that Daniel saw, ranging between 606 and 536, then 538, just a year or two later, the angel come to visit with him. That kingdom was in between there, that Daniel had been in all of that time. Then, from the time the Lord spoke to Daniel, another kingdom come in. And that kingdom from 536 over to 330 continued. For the Medes and the Persians came in, which brought in another one of Daniel's visions. In this vision, Daniel had saw the bear that had raised up with the ribs that was devouring much flesh, as the voice had told it. In another vision that was relative to it, he saw it represented by a ram. Then when this passed over, Daniel saw another part of the great vision. And in this great vision, which was also another period of history or a historical thing, he saw a he-goat that had a long notable horn here, and the he-goat charged the ram and killed the ram. Now, how many listen to what I'm saying tonight? He also saw the leopard that was of the same people with the four wings. This relating to the Grecian kingdom, which had to do with Alexander the Great. Then, this moving over to 323, then from that time, there was another kingdom came into view. And in this kingdom, he saw the four horns come up, saw the head come out of one of the horns, that is the little horn, came out of one of the horns. In the last part of it, that spread it out into four parts of a kingdom, which obviously, according to history, had to do with the four generals that was with the Grecian kingdom, because the leopard had four wings on him. And history teaches that Alexander the Great had four great leaders, and after his death, apparently, those four leaders went into power. Now, history states that these four powers took four different directions. The four powers took four different directions. The generals that was raised up set up four different phases of the kingdom. Macedonia is believed to be one of them. Thrace is believed to be another one. Egypt is believed to be another one. And Syria is believed to be another one. Then, from that period on over, a little farther, 30 B.C., then the Babylonian system of the awful beast that Daniel saw that had teeth like iron came into view. From that time on, the great Babylonian system that the church ages refers back to was set in motion. Those powers begin to be set in motion. Then came the church ages following Calvary, and from the time that Nero fiddled while Rome burned, 64 A.D., from that time a great persecution set in. Satan got on the rampage, and the Babylonian kingdom begin to persecute the church of the living God. Even Paul the apostle, the great leader, fell into the system and was persecuting and destroying the kingdom of God in the earth until he came into the revelation of Jesus Christ. Did you know today people that are not in the revelation are still persecuting and destroying the church of God? But from A.D. 64, when Nero took power, then sorrow and heartaches begun. Daniel's prophecy that spoke of the prince to come just 6 years maybe from the time that Nero was really getting started, 70 A.D., Titus came in and plowed the city like a field. Paul was also killed, done away with as far as being able to carry the gospel. Then just a few years from that time, one about 25 years And John found himself exiled on the little isle of Patmos that I spoke of today. The little island that's out in the Aegean Sea, that's off of the west coast or the west end of Asia Minor. They say the little place in the whole area is about the size of Pennsylvania. Up in the Aegean Sea, John found himself exiled, and there the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is referred to as the Lord's Day, was seen. John received it. A prophet gave it to him. The Bible teaches that an angel came to him and said, I'm of the prophets, one of your brethren. I believe with all of my heart that that thing related back to Paul, had to do with Paul, Paul having had the revelation, and related back to Moses way back then, the Old Testament, when God gave him the revelation that he placed within the veil. The thing continued coming on down through its historical stride. As it came on down to the Ephesus age, then the charge was against the church as a Nicolaitan spirit. Now I want you to get this for just a minute. In the Nicolaitan church, the word Ephesus means to let go, a laxity. In that church, God gave them a charge that they were guilty of the Nicolaitan spirit. Not charging the true church or the true body, but as Paul had stated, wolves that came up from among the flock, men of your own self, rising up, trying to lead people away after them. That was referred to as a Nicolaitan spirit. That Nicolaitan spirit was a Babylonian spirit. That's what it was. You say, where do you get that? Because right on over in the third church age, we find God coming right back and charging them again with the Nicolaitan spirit. When he charged them with the doctrine of Balaam, he goes right back. And at the time they start setting up the Babylonian system, he charged them with the Nicolaitan spirit again. Now I want you to see this, how you can strain a net and swallow a camel. They have charged us at Little Bethlehem with the Nicolaitan spirit. Even some of the people that are supposed to be Brother Branham's followers have charged us with the Nicolaitan spirit. I want you to listen. The reason is they don't understand what Nicolaitan is. When a person don't understand, then they're liable to say anything. According to the breakdown of the word, Nico was to conquer. The word laos referred to the laity, the conquering of the laity. Isn't that right? Which indicated a clergy that was to be superior over the people, separated from the people, and was to rule over the people with a constraint, not of the love of God, but as lords over God's heritage, which God warned against, and to bring them into a denominational constraint for filthy lucre's sake. That's what Nicolaitan goes back to. A Babylonian system that is not here at Little Bethlehem. At Little Bethlehem, it is a constraint by love that the people have a desire to know the revelation of Christ, and they submit themselves one to another and the leadership by the love of God. But some of the very people among the Brother Branham followers that are the grievous wolves that make that charge against us don't realize that Brother William Branham made the statement within 3 years they would go Nicolaitan. Come on, folks. Their own prophet testified within 3 years they'd be Nicolaitan, 3 years after his death. Come on. If you believe what he said, say amen. If you don't, say shut up. Let's see if we believe what we are teaching. He said within 3 years after his death that they would make a denomination out of it. Denominationalism is Babylonian captivity. Is that right? Babylonian captivity And what is the Babylonian doctrine? It's Nicolaitan. It is the clergy ruling over the laity. It is a constraint of a doctrine or indoctrination whereby you say, you must do this. Come on. Here, I give to people $50,000, $60,000. Let them go out and preach the gospel when I know they're going to chop me all to pieces. I put no strings and no constraint on it. And they call that Nicolaitan. They get you in a corner and want to know if you believe Malachi such and such. And if you don't believe it, they put the finger on you and excommunicate you Nicolaitan style. You understand what I'm saying? The statement was made at the last meeting, right up yonder, was that we will send you anywhere in the world, but you must teach what we teach. Come on, folks. What if they're teaching wrong? Then where does that put you? Come on. Say amen and shut up, Brother Pike. Some of you, that shoe don't fit you too good, does it? Come on. Somebody went off the other night and said, I chopped Brother Marlowe and Brother back there, Brother James, all to pieces because I went to the meeting. That was a lie. I didn't chop nobody up. I told them just like it was in the service here. Amen. I told it just like it was. I said, Brother Branham's dead. And God is moving on. I believe that a true following of Brother Branham, or a true following of Paul, or a true following of Wesley, or a true following of Luther or any other person will not be Nicolaitan. I do not believe that a true following is Nicolaitan. But I personally know, because I've met some of them in the Brother Branham move as well as the other churches, that they are Nicolaitan. I know they are. I've talked to them. I know their teachings. A lot of them have failed. We spoke of their fall, and you've seen them fall. We spoke of it when they were going at their very best. I said that they'll fall because they're not preaching the gospel of Christ. They did fall. Some of you here told me, said, Brother Pike, I was literally shocked when some of them fell, because I'd have never believed it. But they did. You understand what I'm saying? So then, when God charged the Ephesian church, he charged them with a Nicolaitan spirit. Is that right? The clergy wanting to lord over God's people. Folks, I don't want to lord over anybody, but I'm going to lift my voice up like a trumpet and tell you like it is, whether you like it or whether you don't like it. You can call that Nicolaitan whatever you want to, but that's what God told me to do. I love you. I don't constrain you to do nothing. I've got some rules and regulations here at this campground that are not Nicolaitan. They're biblical. Amen. It don't compel you to believe nothing. It just says that you can't come out here and be a sloppy mess on the campground. Ain't nothing Nicolaitan about that. I believe Jesus approves of it all the way. Now, when it comes to a doctrine, Jesus called this Nicolaitan thing a doctrine. What now? What he said? He didn't just say it was a thing. He didn't just say it was something that somebody was doing. He said it was a doctrine. The Nicolaitan doctrine. It would take nothing less than a fool to call the revelation of Christ Nicolaitan. You understand? Now, so it is a doctrine, and that doctrine is where the clergy lords over the heritage of God. When the clergy lords over the heritage of God, that is Nicolaitan. But if the people praise the clergy to the extent Paul said that you received me as I was Christ, that's not Nicolaitan, that's the Bible. You loved me so much you would have plucked your eyes out for me, that's not Nicolaitan. Let another's lips praise you. That's not Nicolaitan. That's Bible. So then, We have no constraints. We have no special doctrine of Nicolaitanism. We have no doctrine that conquers the laity for the purpose of turning them into a money machine to give us money to satisfy our greed in this world. We have a system, a biblical system of God that causes men to give as they want to give. I don't try to scare them into nothing. They give of their time, they give of their substance, they give because I tell them that this is the Word of God and that we're going to be rewarded according to our works before God. And that every man should be about his father's business. A Nicolaitan thing is a system where you belong to a church. They number how many they've got in the church. If they have to, they send you a report of how far past due you are in your dues. They turn you into a money machine to where you pay tithe. You give regularly to them, and if you don't give to them, they turn you out of the church. They put you on the carpet. I've been present when they call the name of the people. That's right. A Nicolaitan denominational thing that raises the clergy up over the people and conquer the people. Now, you say, Brother Pike, don't you believe in conquering the people? I certainly do. I believe in conquering the people by the Spirit of God, for the Spirit of God, to do the will of the Spirit of God. The Word of God, Jesus the Word, is the mighty conqueror. Amen. Hallelujah. He conquers. Jesus conquers, my brother. He conquers, but not with a Nicolaitan doctrine. He conquers with the Word of God. So then this is a great conquering power of Christ. It constrains you by the love of God, by the warnings of the judgment, by the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. All right? So then, what is the Nicolaitan doctrine? It's a denominational system that Brother Branham said his folks would get in within 3 years. That it would be a system that would constrain them to do the way that they say do. Not the way the Bible said do, but the way that they say do. As a group, to get together, to make the plans, to form the constraints, and do it their way. But my brother, it's busting up. That's right, it's busting up. I notice that everywhere they're beginning to get scared. They're beginning to realize that they've accused others of the thing that they've been guilty of. And they're beginning to get scared, and they're getting away from their little clans. They're getting away from forming their little clans here and there and everywhere. And they're beginning to want a brotherhood and want to come together and realize the thing that they had has done, like the prophet said, and got off into a Nicolaitan thing. So then our doctrine is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not Nicolaitan. It is the precious day of the Lord. Then in the second church age, what was it he talked to them about? He talked to them about the suffering. The word Smyrna, meaning bitter, referring back to myrrh, which is associated with death. It had to do with Jesus' death. He talked to them about suffering. Isn't that right? That during that time, they'd go through a great suffering. Even from 64 A.D., of the time of Nero, all the way over to 606, there was a great persecution, a great suffering, even in the days of Constantine. Is that right? And the Lord said to them that you'll suffer tribulation 10 days, but be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. Is that right? So then the great persecution coming down upon the church, apparently at that hour, that dispensation was what God was referring to as the tribulation of 10 days. The great constraint that was being placed upon the people, the great suffering. And God said, suffer until death. Don't yield your testimony. Don't draw back, but be faithful until death. In the days of Diocletian, the great ruler, the great ruler of that day, called Diocletian, was bringing a constraint upon the people, trying to make them bow down to the Babylonian system that day, and they refused to do it. It brought a great persecution. The Pergamos thing of Attalus and the Babylonian system, where God referred to the third church age being Pergamos, which means marriage, referring to that church age as a seat of Satan. That being the very seat of Satan, being responsible for what was happening in the second church age, which was referred to as Smyrna. In the days of John, a great leader by the name of Domitian was on the throne. And then when this Diocletian come in, he started another great persecution. And it just kept coming on over from Nero, Domitian, and then right on down to Diocletian, right on down to Constantine. It never stopped. Moved right on through the third church age of Constantine that we spoke of this morning, right on into the Thyatira church age with Boniface the third, right on to Gregory the seventh, right on down to Boniface the eighth, and right on over to the Reformation age, which was the following age that was called the Sardis age. It was a great persecution. The leaders, the powers ruling, trying to bring the church into subjection, and to be able to do that, they sought to kill out the Jews because they knew that the Jews would not submit to what they were trying to do. They decided in the days of Constantine, following the Smyrna church age, they decided in the Pergamos church age that all of the promises of the wealth and the blessings of the Jews was meant to be given to the church. Now I know that that is true spiritually. But they decided that it all belonged to the church, and now that the church and state had married and come into the doctrine of Balaam, that there was no more need for the Jews, that God had used them and they were just in the way with false delusions, and they had to destroy them to get them out of the way to keep them from hindering what they felt God was doing. But brother, let me tell you something. God's got something for the church, but he's also got something for the Jews, isn't it right? Even though he confounded the Jews back there by saying, my kingdom is of not of this world, it's in the heart of mankind, yet he also has a coming day when his kingdom will be the kingdoms of this world becoming his. And when he will set his throne upon this earth and rule, and when the Jews will be under his power and jurisdiction to be the head of the nations. Isn't that right? Because the Jews represent the manifestation of the inheritance of the church. Is that right? We've got a spiritual inheritance that can't be seen by the natural mind. But the Jews represent the manifestation or the exhibit of God in the earth to the natural eye. So then in that church age, the first one ranging from 70 to 170, try to establish this in your mind, which we say is the Ephesian church age. Probably about 100 years of it. And then we see, coming on over from 170 to 312, another church age, which we refer to as the Smyrna church age. Then we see another from 312 over to 606, being another church age that we refer to as the Pergamos church age. Now, how many of you following what I say? Then we see from 606 to 1520, taking in over around 900 years of those three rulers of Boniface and Gregory and Boniface again, during that dark age of about 900 years, is referred to as the Jezebel and Ahab age, where she calls herself a prophetess. In that age, about 900 years, they persecuted the Jews, killed millions of people, until the end of the Thyatira church age in 1520, when Martin Luther stepped on the scene and nailed his 95 theses on the doors of Wittenberg, Germany. This morning I said 92 theses, 95 theses. Everything was kind of shaky this morning, where it was hard to tell
what I was saying.
But in that time, see, the Thyatira church age. Now, can you take just a few minutes as we talk about these church ages, just a few minutes? Can you do that? Now, notice it just a minute. The church ages, we spoke of Pergamos, of the intermarrying. This morning we spoke of that. How it related back to Balaam. But then we got up to the Thyatira church age, which was the Jezebel church age. In other words, the Jezebel church age was so much like the days of the reign of Ahab and Jezebel that God called it the Jezebel church age, referring to it as Thyatira, and said that Providence had called herself Jezebel. Every age had a likeness of some kind of previous doctrine that was back in the Old Testament. And that the Old Testament was a type of the new, and the word revelation means to unveil. It is understood that God was taking the veil off of what the Old Testament had pointed to. So the Thyatira church age pointed back to the days of Ahab and Jezebel. You follow me now? In that day, I made the statement this morning that in that day, Ahab, to strengthen his kingdom, which was the 10 tribes of Israel, still separated from the days of Jeroboam, to strengthen that thing, to have more strength against Judah and against the surrounding kingdom, he married a princess out of Tyre, which at that time was known to be a cruel, cruel people. And her father, being a murderer, had killed the reigning monarch, whose name was Phares. Ahab took her to wife, trying to tie his kingdom in with the idolatrous kingdom that was over in Tyre. Now, that kingdom pointed to the Thyatira church age, which was to be a Jezebel church age. It was to be a time of disgust. It was to be a time when Elijah was raised up. That in the time of Ahab and Jezebel, that it was to be an intermingling from Israel to Judah. And when the daughter of Jezebel, Athaliah, married into the kingdom of Judah, then it brought the same idolatrous practice of the worshiping of the god Astar and the god of Baal into Judah. And it wasn't long before places of idolatrous worship was put there in the kingdom of Judah and upset God with Judah. That's what caused God to overthrow Judah the same way that he did Israel. How many of you listen to me now? Now, Jehoshaphat, reigning in that day, had a son, Jehoram, and Athaliah married the son. Then, later on, even Jezebel's 2 sons, they too strengthened the hands of Jezebel in her evil rebellion against God until the time of the coming in of Elisha, where the mantle went to Elisha, and Elisha anointed Jehu, and Jehu rode in with his chariot and fed Jezebel to the dogs. You follow me? Now, I know some of you Bible scholars do. Some of you don't understand what I'm saying. But see, it continued on. The Old Testament is so much like the New. So much like the New. A lot of things we could tie in together if we had more interest here tonight. A little more pulling from the Old Testament that you could see what I'm trying to say. But the Thyatira church age, being the Jezebel church age, continued in murder because Jezebel was a murderer. All she knew to do was kill, cheat, swindle, anything to get what she wanted. A beautiful picture or a gruesome picture of the church of today that will swindle, steal, connive, compromise, or do anything in the world to get power and wealth and money. Not the true church, but the church world. A mini-skirted, painted-up Jezebel church. Thyatira ended in 15 and 20. Over in the early 1500s, about 1515, then was when Martin Luther came into the picture. It's called the Reformation Age. October the 31st, he nailed those theses on the door, defied what was called the Council of Worms. Now, in the Sardis Church Age, it was referred to as a dead age. The word has to do with escape, all the escaping ones, an exodus, a way out. But there was a struggle, a continual struggle, because Martin Luther's rebellion against the Catholic Church only caused the persecution to continue on the true church. And they couldn't hardly do anything because it just caused a political war, just a constant trouble. So they couldn't do anything for God, like it was in the days of David. God said, David, you can't build the house of God. Too much trouble, too much war. But in the days of Solomon, he can build it. And so it was in the Sardis church age. It was a dead age. That age was a dead age. Jesus charged them with that. That you have a name that you live, and yet you're dead. But he said, there's a few of you that'll walk with me in white. He gave the charge over there against the age. It was a dead age. Jezebel had killed the church. It had been a murderous thing all the way down for the 900 years. That when it got to the Exodus, they had killed out so many people till God said it's just a dead church. It had come under the constraint of Jezebelism. How did it do it? By the intermarriage of state and church. How is it going to come under Jezebelism today? Which is the Catholic Church, by the intermarrying of church and state. We believed in separation of church and state because that's the Protestant government. But the Catholic people always believe in church over state. And to have church over state, you've got to have a Balaam doctrine of an intermingling or a marriage of church and state. You follow me? So the Catholic people coming in has got to get a bunch of religious leaders in the political offices. When they get a bunch of religious leaders up there, then they're going to take the leadership, not in the government of the state, but they're going to take the leadership of the church and going to decide what the church ought to do and what the church ought not to do. And the sovereignty of the church will be no more. They'll take the sovereignty of the church away. And it'll be a governmental constraint. Whereas now you have to do something according to the government, that's one thing. Then you do another thing according to religion, that's another thing. But in a little while you'll have to do everything according to the government in your religious practices. Now you say, I don't believe that. But I guarantee you that it's on you right now. In a little while you're going to feel the impacts of it. Already the churches is forced to go under a charter and go into a governmental constraint through chartered rights. Already it's like that. That's what caused Brother Branham trouble when it cost him about $40,000 and pulled him into court and caused him to get so upset that he even evaded the truth when he went to tell something, got beside himself. Had to go back and repent and beg God's forgiveness. They had him under such pressure. I remember the occasion. Now, what was that? There was a constraint from the government coming down through the law. Because the man had given away something and hadn't run it through the books. You understand what I'm saying? Jezebelism will take away your rights. What is Jezebelism? It's the Babylonian system that come in with Constantine that was transferred to Babylon. It's come on over here and will continue that way until the revelation, which is the stone, hits it in the feet and tears the thing to pieces and destroys it. Which is the coming in of the religious government of God, not mixed with the state. Pure and holy and virgin. It's something that you can't mix. You understand what I'm saying? Jezebel is referred to the woman that put the leaven in the lump. That leaven, the whole lump that Jesus spoke of. But here we have something that's virtuous, something that's a virgin. You don't mix anything with it. They say that nothing will mix with faith. You know, in its type, the mustard seed. Nothing. You have to have pure, unfeigned faith in God. Nothing will mix with it, like the mustard seed. Say that nothing will mix with the mustard seed. So then, it means that Jezebelism is already at your front door. Now look at it for just a few minutes. In the Sardis church age, there was charged with being a dead church. But in the following church age, ranging from 1520 over to 1750, the Sardis, then the next church age coming in, from 1750 over to 1900. When the next church age comes in, it is called the Philadelphia church age. It is referred to even in history as the West Philadelphian time, where Luther's is referred to as the Reformation and Thyatira is referred to as the Dark Age. So then, in the Philadelphian age, it changed altogether. God brought in Wesley. You follow me now? 1750. I want to get into a few thoughts here. 1750, God brought in Wesley. Now, what does that have to do with us today? I want you to see this. It wasn't but just 2 years from the time that Wesley comes in that they brought the Liberty Bell from the old country over here to symbolize our government. I want you to listen to it just a minute now. Why did they bring the Liberty Bell from the old country over here at the very same time that the Wesleyan age was coming in? Why? Because God referred to it as a brotherly love age. Are you listening now? 1752, they brought it over here. 1753, they rang it for the first time and it split. They had to remold it. But 1750, the age come in. Just before that, 1739, George Whitefield started a revival. That was just a few short years before Washington came into power as commanding chief of the army. I want to tie these together with something relative to your mind into history, to where you can remember them and to where they have a significance in the government of today and in the move of God today in a way that you can understand it. You follow me? We said this morning that Columbus discovered America in 1492. Is that right? That wasn't but about 23 years just prior to the coming of Luther. You see what I'm saying? The escape from the old country over to the new country and the escape from the old religion over to the new religion. Now, I'm paying attention. It was in 1607 that the first little colony got started. 1607, Jamestown was settled. Now, that wasn't but just a few years, something like 114 years from the time of Columbus. And they settled a little colony. In 1620, the Mayflower landed there at Massachusetts, at Plymouth Rock. Now, in 1750, things was underway with a revival, which wasn't but a little over 200 years from the time of Columbus's coming. In 1739, when Whitefield got everything started, it was followed by a great move that brought in such men as Finney, that brought in such men as Dwight L. Moody, and brought in such great leaders as they come on down to the day that we're living in, as the religious order that we now have in effect. I'm speaking of the true church now. But from the time the Liberty Bell came over, the Wesleyan Age began to get underway, which indicated that the escape from the old country naturally had been made, but that the spiritual escape of the rent veil, the Liberty Bell, indicated that we, as spiritual beings, had also escaped the Jezebel age and the dead age of the Sardis age, and had come into the liberty of God, and the church was on the move again to the restoration that God intended through Luther. The thing continued on. The liberties were set up. Now I want you to see how they so coincide. The spiritual paralleling, running right along with the natural, step by step. I brought it out here concerning the pilgrims landing and moving over to California. 1849, when the gold rush took place, I brought it out. How did that cause them to move from where the pilgrims landed over to California? But let's look at it just a little closer now. How have you got a few more minutes? Now, as having to do with the government, it was in 1750 that this great thing began to get on the move. Whitefield started off in 39. In 50, Wesley kept it burning. It kept going. You follow me? It wasn't long from the time of 1750 until there was a president that was put in office. There's a lot we could say right here if we just had the time, if we didn't feel pressed. A president came into office. Are you following me? 1787, a constitution was wrote up. 1788, they accepted it. It was 1791, a Bill of Rights was added to it. By that time, Washington was already in office. In 1789, he went in. By the time the Bill of Rights come, he's in office a couple of years, the Bill of Rights come in. The symbol of the Spirit of Truth, the symbol of the Spirit of Truth had come in. The Liberty Bell had come. The symbol of the Spirit of Truth had gone into office as a great ruler. The Bill of Rights came in. That was the natural Bill of Rights. But with 1750 bringing the Wesleyan Age in, it also indicated not just a natural government coming in, but America is typical of a religious government, a spiritual government. This country was ordained to be a spiritual leadership, not like other countries. That's why it parallels so close together. It's because God intended for it to be a great country, a spiritual leadership. And notice how it come on down. The Wesleyan Age dropped on down to 1900. In 1901, what happened? The Azusa Street Revival broke out. Is that right? That time, Theodore Roosevelt, or the one he called Teddy, was in office. It broke out. The Great Revival. What was it doing? It was bringing in the last church age, which is the Laodicean church age. The last church age coming in. The Laodicean age moving in. What kind of age was it? The Philadelphian age was a restoration age that brought us the blessings of God. It was a brotherly love age. But what did God charge the last church age with? Now the Philadelphian was about 150 years, and then the last one had come in also extended about the same. But now in this time of the Laodicean age that you're living in, this closing out, I believe Brother Branham had to do with the closing out of it. I don't mean he closed it out, but I believe he had to do with the closing out of it. And I believe that it's going out just like a light now. Now in that church age, what did God say about the people? Said they were rich, that is, they felt they were. Their great cathedrals, They've got money. They've got prestige. They've got power. They've got everything they need. They've got their own clergy. They've got their own colleges. They've got their own preachers. But he said, you're wretched, blind, and naked. Wasn't that what he said? You say you've got everything, and I say you don't have anything. Is that right? From 1901, we see the church age moving, really moving in. Denominationalism springs up. But in the midst of all of that, God kept sifting, kept preserving, and bringing a little group of people from that Whitefield revival right on down to the day that we're living in, right here at Little Bethlehem, that we might fan the sparks and bring forth the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it was God's government. Always been God's government, the church. God has never had another government. You say, well, Brother Pike, what is all of this other government that's been running along beside it? The government of Satan. The government of the carnal mind. The government of worldly dignitaries. It's never been God's government. It's always been an antitype, a Jezebel thing. Always been trouble. But there is a government. And that government is the membership of the man child. That child that's been forming within the wound of this world. As everything moved on down to the end time. On down to where I spoke of when I read concerning the Lord's Day. Everything has been moving toward the Lord's Day. When John saw these church ages, then he saw the end of the things. And when he saw the end of the things, then he heard a voice that said, come up hither, John. Is that right? At the end of the church ages, then John heard a voice say that there is another dimension. And John, that is the dimension of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Come up hither. And he was caught up into the Lord's day, into the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does it mean if Brother Branham has closed out the church ages? It means that there is a door that's open, and that door, through that door, we can go into the presence of God and into the Lord's day. Enter into the Lord's rest. But the Lord's day is referred to as the Sabbath, where God rested from all of his work. You follow me? There's a lot of things that I'd like to say tonight. But I'm tired, and I know you can tell I'm tired. I've been tired ever since I come out of the revivals. But there's a lot of things I'd like to say to bring this on down to the place that I want to bring it. I'm just now getting down to where I wanted to bring out the revelation. And I done took so much time till I know that you ain't going to stay with me, some of you. Can I say just a few more things before I close? The government of today, I said with the coming of Jimmy Carter, or this meeting that we just had, that American government would collapse. Now, I'd made the statement that before Ford come in, the next one come in would be a monarch, would be a king. Nobody didn't elect him in. He come in as a king. Then Jimmy Carter came in. I said Kissinger would lay the way for Antichrist. Then following that, here comes Jimmy Carter going back to the plains. We spoke of it, you know, in here in Atlanta, Georgia. The plains of Dura that has to do with the image coming up. The Babylonian thing. See, his home is out there in those plains where the image was to come up. And Jimmy Carter has to do with the image that's coming up. Now, there's no little wonder that he should come up out of Atlanta, Georgia. Because we said Atlanta, Georgia would have to do with Rome. Isn't that right? You've heard us say that. So it would have to come out of the Roman powers of the Roman Empire. That is that which would be typical. And already they've got an international gateway, if everything works out, from Atlanta, Georgia to London. It's going to be called one of the international gateways. It's come up as an international city. Everything that we spoke of concerning Atlanta, Georgia has matured and come to pass until this very present moment. Even the rising of the president
thus far, coming up out of Atlanta, Georgia. Now, I feel in my heart that at this time, with Brother Leon coming over, and like I said, unless something happens, I ain't going to be able to get into some of the present day applications that I wanted to get into. But I feel with Brother Leon coming over here, it has to do with the finishing of the church ages. In that Leon pastored 7 churches in the Assemblies of God, and the Assemblies of God being one of the leading denominations springing up from 1901, that with those 7 churches that he pastored, having to do with the firstborn as we spoke, it means to me that the 7 church ages is closed out, in that he typifies Brother Branham, that belt that we gave him. You understand, I can't go into all of it because it took so much time here. But him coming over to little Bethlehem, these candles, what they represent, being caught up to the throne. In the white tent, having to do with Christ coming back to the nations, in the white cloud. Us having to do with the many witnesses, seeing they were compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. This thing happening the way it is, at this time, him coming over here, Brother John Lane, coming from down at Brother Red's place after a 40-day fast, taking the little tent that he had over to Good Hope, and the little tent having gone just about the last mile. But Sister Betty and I going back there after all those years indicated the completeness of a cycle. Brother John then went and took Brother Leon's church to pastor the church. The church is off like in a wilderness. You understand what I'm saying? If John from Brother Ed's place, 40 days of fasting that has to do with the time of the wilderness, left from Brother Ed's, and from Brother Ed's, he goes over to a place prepared for a time's time and half a time, indicating that we spoke of the woman. And even Brother Scotty and the sister here that went into Mexico had to do with the woman going into the wilderness. We spoke of that. Today, they were united together. Today, God-wise. Now, if Brother Wilson is coming over here, it indicates a catching up to the throne. If that indicates a catching up to the throne, it is typical of the middle of Daniel's week. If it's typical of the middle of Daniel's week, then it means that the times, time, and half a time has to do with the government that's pinpointed for this season that we see coming in. If that is true, then that means with the coming of Brother Wilson coming over to this place, that we are officially caught up into the mind of God, ready to declare the kingdoms of this world to be the kingdoms of our God. Brother Branham said it was over in the year of 56. Isn't that right? Kennedy come in 60. Over in 56. Right on down a few years later, when Kennedy was killed in 63, just a little while later, we brought forth a charter, and the charter, in it, we declared the kingdoms of this world had become the kingdoms of our God, which was to be effective at this time, after a certain amount of years had passed. It was, we said, that this is a declaration of independence. That's the way we wrote it up. There was 56 men that signed that declaration, and Brother Branham said it was over in 56. And Brother Branham died at that very age. Is that right? And the very age of 56 when he died, he sealed the coming in of our charter with his blood. In this sense, 56 men signed the declaration. And Brother Branham, being 56, sealed the coming in of our declaration with his blood at the age of 66 or 56, pointing to this time, when we would say
the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God, because the saints of God can rise and take the kingdom, and that the accuser of our brethren have been cast out that accused them day and night before the throne of God. You say, where do you get that? Because not by coincidence, at this time with it becoming effective, Brother Adley Beachy has just made the new seal, the setting up of the new seal in which the coming of the Lord is shown. And in this, God worked it that way. We didn't plan it. It declares in the seal that now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. And now has come salvation. Now has come strength. And now has come the power of His Christ. Coincidental or not, it all shapes up to one thing. And that is that it is time for the saints of God to rise and take the kingdom. The time is at hand when God is declaring His day, the revelation of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of our God, and showing us that the 200 years of government is over, that the whole thing is fallen, and that they're turning to religion to get their leadership. Now look, if they are taking on political means, and I don't understand their form of education and leadership, I have to look to them for leadership, because they've got the superior knowledge. Is that right? But if their plan and program has failed, and they're having to turn to religion, and if we're advanced in the knowledge of God, they're going to have to look to us, because we've got the answer. Hallelujah. They don't understand these things. They're like a bunch of babies in them. It's like the vision I had the other night. I had the vision where a great leader found the answer to the problem, but when he found the answer to the problem, it run back to another leader that run back to another leader that run back to us, and we had given him the answer. So then, who's got the answer? Jesus. Jesus. Now, there's just a whole slew of things that I want to tie in with this tonight concerning the depression that fell in 1930 and bring it on up to today and some things. But I'm tired, and I know that you're tired, and we don't have all that much enthusiasm tonight among the people, but we do have some good listeners. I know you're tired. But I wanted to tie in so many other things. I had to leave out about half of them that I'd like to tie in concerning the revelation and concerning dates and things that you should know, to put it in a sequence to make it relative to something that's in your mind that you're acquainted with, to where it won't just be a bunch of confusion. I was trying to, a lot of things that I could make relative to your mind tonight concerning dates and concerning happenings, that it would place it in your mind in such a way that you'd never forget it. It would always be there in a continuity or in a sequence of understanding. You understand what I'm saying? But the time tonight would fail us to do that, in that I know that some of you are weary. I want you to stand with me. Hallelujah. Can somebody say hallelujah? Hallelujah. Folks, a great thing has happened. The reason that I'm interested in these dates, and the reason I'm interested in these happenings and these events, the reason that I'm interested in the Old Testament, is because the Bible says that we're built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. Now, I have to go back there to get it, to bring it up, to unveil it. And then when I unveil it, I have to tie it in with the present day happenings and the present day dates to make a continuity to come all the way from back there, all the way up to our time. You understand what I'm saying? See, the things back there is so relative to the things up here. Look at 1776, July the 4th. All of you are familiar with that date. 200 years ago when they signed the Declaration of Independence. You're familiar with that date, ain't you? Look at that, 1776. Somebody would say it was coincidental, but look at the reign of Joseph. What was it? 1775, 1776 B.C.? Is that right? 1775, 1776 A.D.,
The reign of the freedom comes in. Joseph represented the freedom over there. It's represented over here. We spoke of it 1492, 91 and 92. Columbus was getting ready to make his trip. Is that right? 1491, they crossed over the Exodus. Isn't that right? 1451, they come right on over Jordan into Canaan. In other words, the dates tie in just beautifully together over there almost identically. We brought it out. Look at 606. When they went down, Judah went down to Babylon, bring it over to the church ages, 606, the dark age come in. The Babylonian thing, the Thyatira age, isn't that right? It's just so beautifully put together. So beautiful. You love the Lord? Let's just sing a little chorus together. So many things I'd like to say to you. Let's sing the little chorus, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior," can we? Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. Thou art calling. Oh, do not pass me by. Oh, Savior, oh, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? While on others thou art called, oh, do not pass me by. Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? While on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Don't you love him tonight? Hallelujah. My heart is filled with the good things of God. My life is running over for Jesus. Hallelujah. All I can see is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We sang that little song I wrote, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's such a wonderful, wonderful time. I want to ask Frank to come and sing that little chorus. Jesus, just before we dismiss, can we take a few minutes just to worship the Lord? And I'm going to let you go. I appreciate you tonight. I appreciate you with all my heart. Folks, there's a lot of things that God would like to tell us, but we're dull of hearing. A lot of things that He'd like to place within our heart, but it's so hard and so difficult to talk to people of so many different frames of mind. It's so difficult. You'll never know. It's so difficult. It's so different from up here as what it is out there. I saw Brother Sweden shake his head. He knows that's true. When you get up here, it's so different. So different. And my heart is enlarged towards you. So many multiplied things is in my heart that I'd like to testify. But see, up here, you're battling with the carnal mind. And it makes it difficult, very difficult. You ought to try even the more harder to press in. Men press their way into the kingdom of God.